Well, good morning and welcome to our service here at Homegate on Sunday the 9th of August. Before we begin, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, as we meet together to study your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move among us. I pray, Lord, that you'll guide me through this challenging book. I pray, Lord, that the words I say are the words you would want me to use. Lord, I pray that you'll open up our ears to listen, our eyes to see, and our hearts to absorb this message this morning. I pray that you'll help us, Lord. Amen. So this morning, we're looking at the gospel in the Minor Prophets. As we continue in this sort of mini-series for August, today it's the turn of the minor prophet, Joel. But to be honest, there's nothing minor about Joel. This little book in the Old Testament packs a punch. Be warned, this is not going to be a comfortable morning. The challenges in Joel are very real. Destruction, despair, and depression is all on its way. There is some delight, but not for everyone. Turn with me now to the book of Joel. If you're using an NIV Bible, then you can find the book starting on page 911. The intention this morning is to pick out the key themes of the book. But when you have some quiet time, can I suggest that you read the whole book? You will not be disappointed. It will not be a waste of your time. But for now, let's concentrate on the key themes from Joel. There are four points that I've picked out from the book. This morning, we'll see a reminder. We'll see a call for repentance. We'll see a response. And we'll see the repercussions. All these points, they fit under the central theme, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is what this book is all about. It reminds us of the past, it looks at the present, and it considers the future. It points towards the return of Jesus Christ. What an incredible moment in history it will be. What a remarkable story it is to tell. There is one book in the Bible designed to tell this whole story, and that book is none other than the book of Joel. Jesus Christ quoted the book of Joel as being an inspired book. So let's look at this inspirational book. Let's begin with our first point, the reminder. Joel begins the book by giving us a reminder. He reminds us of a past event when God saved his people. He reminds us of a past event when God confronted evil. The recent example he uses is an invasion of locusts. Here, Joel records the day of the Lord against Egypt. He describes the eighth plague from Exodus 10. But this time, the plague of locusts have been set upon Israel. Joel was using a past event to describe their present state. Their present state devastated by successive swarms of locusts. These locusts came eating, swarming, crawling and consuming. The locusts caused utter devastation. Look at verse 10 in our first chapter. The fields were ruined, the ground dried up and the grain destroyed. As a result, the people would experience famine and financial ruin. Locust plagues, severe droughts, famine and financial ruin. They all show what God is capable of doing and point to what he will do. And this is a point we all need to grasp. Destruction, despair, devastation and depression are all evident here. Does any of this sound familiar? Well, back on the 23rd of March 2020, we faced despair in the face. Following the announcement from the Prime Minister, the nation as we know it was shut down. Isolation was required. Like a plague of locusts, this new disease, this coronavirus, this virus swept over our nation and indeed the entire world. Many people lost their lives. Many people lost loved ones. Many people have suffered. Many people have struggled. Sadly, many people will still lose their lives. People will still lose loved ones. People will still suffer. Many people will still struggle. Some are experiencing famine, others financial ruin, some both. Now, I can recall being gripped by the television news in the early stages. I watched as the story concerning this virus developed. What do we need to do? How could we stay safe? What would happen? The effects of this coronavirus became all-consuming. Then, what else have we seen recently on the news? Well, we've seen the explosion in Beirut just earlier this week. We've seen the constant reporting of trouble in the Middle East. We've seen tornadoes and earthquakes in other parts of the world. And we've seen pictures of killings, wars, and demolitions of cities. The state of our planet is depressing. There is despair everywhere you look. And what do we do? Well, after a while, we switch off. We change the channel and we watch something else. These reports are depressing. These reports make us uncomfortable. So we switch off. Besides, who wants to watch this kind of thing? Who wants to watch these kinds of things that are so depressing? Here lies our problem. Here lies the problem with the society we live in. When we are uncomfortable, when we've had enough, we switch off. When we've seen things we don't like, we turn away. We do things our own way. As some of the lockdown restrictions were implemented, we saw flouting. We've consistently seen the restrictions being ignored, the rules neglected. Despite the warnings, some serious, people have disregarded the advice. It's the same with the Bible. People disregarded the warnings. They disregard the Bible because it offends them. They disregard the Bible because it doesn't suit them. They disregard the Bible because of a lack of knowledge, and they disregard the Bible because of a lack of understanding. The average person doesn't know there are serious warnings in the Bible. There are serious warnings in the Bible of a coming time of judgment, a time when God will pronounce a worldwide judgment affecting us all. It is a judgment that will hit the entire world, including the UK. We will all be forced to take notice then. It will be a devastating judgment that will take away all our comforts. It was the same back in Joel's day. It was the same in Hosea's day. People perish because of a lack of knowledge. Joel used the description of the locusts as a reminder. He reminds them of a past event and their present state. He wanted to remind them of a past day of the Lord. Why? Well, because firstly, the leaders and priests don't know what to do. Secondly, because they haven't a clue what was happening, they didn't know what to tell the people to do. Joel had to remind them. He had to tell them what to do next. Whether we like it or indeed believe it, catastrophes and tragedies are sovereignly controlled by God. There is no such thing as a natural disaster or a natural accident. The disaster happened in the world right now is allowed by God. God has his reasons for this, even when we don't know what they are. All these things display the sovereign power of God. They cannot be ignored. You can't turn away from them. Like Joel did, we need reminding. We need to be told what to do next. So what does Joel do? Well, Joel tells, he calls on the leaders and the priests to repent. And this is our second point this morning. Verse 14, he tells the leaders and the priests to declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Joel calls on the leaders and the priests to repent and pray. Why? Well, because we read in verse 15, just the next verse, "For the day of the Lord is near, it will come like destruction from the Almighty." Such is the need for repentance Joel himself calls out. Joel participates in this call of repentance. He cries out to the Lord. Verse 19, "To you, O Lord, I call." This need for repentance can't be ignored. This need for repentance can't be neglected. This need for repentance can't be delayed. There is no escaping this day of the Lord. Nobody will be spared. Joel warns the entire world of the ferocious coming judgment of God. The day of the Lord will see the coming of God's judgment. This day of the Lord is coming. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "It is close at hand." In fact, the day is called a day of darkness and gloom. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. The day will feature all kinds of horrible things worldwide. Things that have never before occurred in the history of the world. Things that will never again occur in the history of the world. Every nook and cranny of the entire world will suffer great hardship. A horrible battle will be fought. God will once again gather Israel. Jesus Christ will return. The book of Joel presents a serious warning that God will eventually and dramatically intervene. God will intervene in human history, and it will not be pleasant. The day will include all the horrors described in Revelation chapter 6 through to chapter 19. Verse 11 of chapter 2 in Joel tells us, "The day of the Lord will be dreadful. Who can endure it?" So once again, Joel calls on the people to pray and repent. This time he tells how this can be done. Look at the first part of verse 13. "Rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God." In other words, Joel knows that repentance can just be a show. It can be a show that you put on to get yourself out of trouble. Now, I have to say, when I was younger, I've been there. I've got the T-shirt. But God isn't interested in that. He wants genuine change. He wants people to genuinely stop their selfishness and their evil. Joel then tells us the reason for Israel to repent. Look at the second part of verse 13. "Because God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." Here, Joel is quoting directly from the book of Exodus, Exodus 34, verse 6. Joel is recalling the story when God forgave Israel. He forgave Israel after making the golden calf. From this story, Joel learnt that God's mercy and love is more powerful than his wrath. People can escape horrible things in life by calling out to the Lord. By calling out to the Lord and turning to him for help and forgiveness. This is what Joel did. He called out for God's people to be spared. Verse 17, "Spare your people, O Lord." God will never let his people get away with sin. If they will turn to him, he will forgive them. Like Joel, we can suggest people suffering hardship should turn to God. We can suggest they turn to the Lord and turn their life over to him. Sadly, most will not do this. They neglect the warnings. They neglect the reminders. After this reminder from Joel, after this call to repent, we read of God's response to the repentance of Joel and the people. Verse 18 in chapter 2 of Joel reads, "Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people." When God's people sincerely repent, God notices from heaven. He takes pity on his people and responds to their repentance. God promised to restore material prosperity to a repentant people. Joel looked forward to the restoration that God promised. Joel had total confidence in God's promise of restoration. He told the people to look forward in faith. He told them to praise God for the restoration he promised, even before they saw it with their own eyes. God responds with four promises. God promises to defeat the invaders. He promises to defeat the mighty army from the north. He promises to turn them over to their own ruin. God would turn the attention of his judgment away from his people, and instead he would turn his judgment against this mighty army. Secondly, God promises to restore the devastated land. He says, open pastures will become green, verse 22. The trees will bear fruit and the vine yield their riches. That's verse 22 as well. Look at verse 23. The rain will fall as before, both in autumn and in spring. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. You will have plenty to eat until you are full. With the eye of faith, Joel could already see this happening. All around him were the lush, fruitful pastures and trees, pastures that God had restored after the destruction of the locusts. At the end of chapter 1, Joel saw the destruction drought had brought. But now, with the eye of faith, he saw God restoring the rains to Israel. God promised to restore what was taken away in punishment. When the locusts did their work, it looked complete and final. But God promised that he could even restore the years. He could restore the years that the swarming locusts had eaten. Through the eye of faith, Joel could see all this happening. Thirdly, God promises his divine presence amongst his people. Look at verse 27. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God. And there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. His presence will become real and accessible to everyone. These promises show God's sovereignty at work. God is sovereign and his will most definitely will be accomplished. It will be done in precise conformity to what he has said in his word. If God says he will give Israel a land, he will do that. If God says he will rapture his church, he will do that. If God says you may earn or lose rewards, he will do that. God is sovereign. We can't change or undo what he has planned. We can deny it, neglect it, and ignore it, but it'll never stop. Israel has been and always will be the special nation of God. No nation will ever replace Israel, and the church certainly has not. Now, up to this point, the book of Joel has told a powerful story, a story about Joel leading Israel to see what their sin has caused, how their sin has caused and led to disaster and divine judgment. Yet through this, Joel has told us how God's mercy creates hope. Through the eyes of faith, Joel sees a restoration plan. He sees a response from God. But Joel also sees in all these past events an image of the future, an ultimate restoration, an ultimate future day of the Lord, a future time when God will defeat evil once again. He will confront the nations and bring salvation to the world. This is God's final response and promise. Such is the magnitude of this response. The passage has its own title. This is the passage that we've shared earlier this morning in our service. Verse 28 reads, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people." After the restoration Joel spoke of previously in the chapter, there will come a time of ultimate restoration and blessing. This ultimate time will be marked by an outpouring of God's Spirit. The Old Testament has a rich record of the work of the Spirit. However, God's Spirit was not poured out on all the people. under the new covenant, under the old covenant, I should say, only certain men were filled with the Spirit. As an example, Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God in Genesis 41, verse 38. Joshua was filled with the Spirit of God in Numbers 27, verse 18. Saul was filled with the Spirit of God in 1 Samuel 10, verses 9 and 10. And David, finally, was filled with the Spirit of God in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Now, there are more, but there's just four examples. Here, Joel looked forward to the glorious new covenant, when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all the people. Verse 28 concludes with, "Your sons, daughters, and your old men, young men too, will also be filled with the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God was accessible to all people, not just selective men. Look at verses 30 to 31. It says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." This will be a great day for the Lord, but a dreadful one for the nations and the people. This outpouring of God's Spirit will culminate in devastating signs. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. But in the midst of this devastation, despair and destruction, next comes one of the glorious promises from God to his people. Look at verse 32. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." No, it is the word everyone. Salvation is no longer a matter of association with national Israel. Instead, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, no matter what nation you come from. This is a call to prayer. This is a call to come to the true God. This is a call to come to a sovereign God. This is a certain promise. Coming to a false God will do you no good. A false God, one of your imagination, does not exist and it can't save you. You must come to the God of the Bible. If you know God's power, you will call upon that power to help you. If you know God's mercy, you will call upon his grace to save you. If you know God's wisdom, you'll know he knows your difficulties. He can help you through them. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If people actually knew God and understood who he was, they would take the word of God far more seriously. If people actually understood what was predicted in this book, they would take the word of God far more seriously. Nations of the world would honour Israel, and Israel as a nation would right now call on the name of the Lord. Sadly, they don't, and still won't. So what next? Well, our final point this morning considers the repercussions. After the reminder from Joel, after his call to repentance, after hearing God's response, now comes the repercussions. If you don't repent, then great destruction is on its way. In the final chapter of Joel, we see God taking decisive action. He takes decisive action to punish his nation. But at the same time, he offers great salvation to his people. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 in Joel. "In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, where I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land." Joel talks of God restoring Judah and Jerusalem. He describes when God will gather all the nations in rebellion. He tells how God will take them to a place of judgment. There is no place in Israel called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The name means Lord's judges. It's God's place of judgment. There is a judgment of all nations. Joel was written at a time when a terrible locust plague hit God's people. This plague brought the judgment of God upon the people of God. But God used the final chapter in Joel to assure his people. He assures his people that the nations will be dealt with. You see, God has a complaint against the nations. His complaint against them is that they have mistreated his people. The nations treated God's people with contempt. They had no sense of their worth. Therefore, God will repay them with the contempt they showed his people. When God's people are mistreated, God takes it personally. Look at verse 9 in chapter 3 with me. It says, prepare for war. God challenged the nation to prepare for war against him, but God simply laughed at their pointless preparations. Think of Psalm 2. The nations will come again against God with every weapon they have. They'll come with a positive frame of mind, but it is all for nothing. They will be plucked like a ripe harvest and crushed in judgment. So this is a sobering thought. Look at verse 14. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Joel looks out across this valley and sees multitudes and multitudes. Masses of people are facing their eternal fate. Utter devastation. Those who fight against the Lord are in the wrong place in the valley. Put yourself in Joel's shoes for a minute. Look out across this valley of decision. Who will you see? Who will you recognise? Who do you know amongst the masses facing an eternal fate? Have they neglected the warnings? Did they ignore the warnings? Perhaps they were unaware of the warnings. Did they simply not know? Was it a lack of knowledge? Those nations and people who demean Israel face an eternal fate. Those who purposefully ignore the warnings face an eternal fate. Those who don't know of the warnings face an eternal fate too. A guaranteed judgment is coming that will condemn them all forever. Devastation, destruction, despair, and depression. The book of Joel began with a desperate plague of locusts. Now the book ends with a promise of restoration and redemption. Look at verse 18. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. The day of the Lord ends with great blessings flowing in Israel. God will show mercy to his people and grant them forgiveness. After his final victory, there is a lasting abundance. The days of drought and famine are just a distant memory. Instead, in verse 19, Egypt will be desolate. It will be destroyed, along with the other enemies of the Lord and his people. But for those who repent, for those of us who trust in the Lord, no matter how much we may wander and fail, in the end, we will be with God forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. If God's people turn to the Lord and seek him, even when they have been rebellious, he will turn his anger from them and bless them. So, summary, as we close this morning, this little book of Joel packs a punch or two. Joel shows us just how much human sin and failure wreak havoc. Havoc that causes such devastation and destruction in our world. But Joel also tells us how God longs to show mercy to us. He longs to show mercy to those who own up and confess to their sin. By doing this, it leads us all to a hope. A hope that one day God will defeat evil in this world and within us, so that, after repentance, we can be restored. We can be forgiven. We can receive the blessings from God. When the day of the Lord finally arrives, when Jesus Christ returns, an eternal life with him awaits us, and not one of eternal fate without him. This is what the book of Joel is all about. Amen.